I want to you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. I'm going to read there, begin with verse 1. Then in Galatians, chapter 4. Our message, it is finished. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for this wonderful worship, the singing, the praying. Thank you for every good and perfect gift. Now we come to this time of the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. May this Word have free course in this house tonight. Let us speak freely as the oracles of God make it real to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. In Genesis chapter 21, I read the first 11 verses. One of the great, great stories of this Bible. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. He always does. Whenever you believe Him, He always does. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck, for I've borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, we're going to read verses 22 through 31. Chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, 22:31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which hindereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. God made man. He said, let us make him in our image. When God came to the point of creating that human, He created him so that in Adam there was mirrored the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that image was marred in the fall. Man partook of that, the tree of knowledge, which God hath forbidden him. Every other tree in the garden, God said, thou shalt eat freely, but that tree, the day you eat it, you will die. Man became different at that moment, altogether different type of a man. It wasn't that Adam had made a wrong turn in the road. He became an altogether different man. His spirit so violated in that fall, it fell down in subjection to his soul. And man no longer was a spirit being. His spirit died toward God, and the ability to communicate with heaven was lost. Man became a soulish creature, living in the world of what he could taste, feel, see, and hear. He became an altogether different kind of man. And God's purpose could not and cannot come through that fallen man. That's a very difficult lesson for the religious people to understand. Always, through all the centuries, it has been the church trying to force God to accept that which has been rejected. We dress him up, we educate him, we send him to seminaries, all of the while trying to make God accept that which is impossible for the will and the purpose of God to come through. How we need to relearn that lesson. As we bring forth that which is of the flesh and expect something spiritual to come out of it, we only curse everything about us. As we endeavor to bring into the purpose of God that which is not of God. I've watched the church of our time bring in the worldly singers in an effort to bring people. I remember Mr. Graham came to Houston, Texas, and he had the Vice President of the United States, one of the ungodliest men perhaps that ever lived, on that platform in an effort to draw people to that crowd. I said to my wife, can you imagine Jesus having Herod on a platform with him in an effort to draw a crowd? What a curse we bring upon the things of God when we attempt to bring that nature into God. Now, what was that forbidden fruit that Adam ate of? His own understanding. That was what he ate. When he moved away, when God ceased to be a source, and he turned to that tree of knowledge, his own understanding, then he cursed everything. Abraham called to be the father of the faithful. This was the call of Abraham. God said to him, this is it. But in the struggle, Abraham again leans to that forbidden fruit, to his own understanding. He, in a meeting with Hagar, his wife, Sarah, they decided that Hagar would be the one to produce the promise. So he turned to the flesh. And in that moment, we're still battling with that today. Most of the problems of the world that we're facing in this moment is still coming out of Abraham turning to the flesh, trying to produce that which is spiritual. When he brought Hagar in, Satan once more in that moment succeeded in convincing man that the knowledge and purpose of God can be known through that fallen nature. But God says, no flesh shall glory in his sight. No matter how you dress it up, cologne it, whatever you do to it, no flesh is allowed in this kingdom of God. Now, this union of flesh and spirit, that is Abraham and Hagar, produced a curse. Ishmael was born. All of that we have in the Middle East came out of this union of flesh and spirit. You know, it is this mixture that God does not tolerate. What he actually ate of was his own understanding, but he also ate of a mixture. Out of that came a Cain and an Abel, a Jacob and an Esau. All of this came out of it. When those two systems came running through history, that flesh and spirit, like two parallel freeways, God never destroyed the world. But when you come to the book of Genesis, and those sons of God begin to marry those daughters of men, when they mix those two, God says it's enough. And the flood came. When the church, like today, is such a mixture of that which is God and that which is the flesh, it will draw the crowd, folks, but it will also draw the wrath of Almighty God. He will not tolerate this mixture of that which is of the flesh and that which is of God. Now, in the absence of the spiritual, carnal religion can flourish, being accepted as the truth. When the Holy Spirit is no longer the guardian of what the church believes, then there comes this mixture, and it appears to be truth to the carnal. It will flourish among them. On an individual scale, most of the people that make up what's called the church are merely religious people. I'd say 85% of them. The vast majority of the Pentecostal church are tares. They have never been born again. They've been convicted, perhaps, but never been birthed of God. So what you have, that's the reason. You can't get them to come to church. You can't get them in a prayer meeting. You can't get them to obey God in giving and reaching a world, because that is not their nature. That is not what they are. They have nothing. They come in. The one thing flesh cannot stand is pain. So it don't want to go to hell. So it'll go to church every Sunday morning, because we've led him to believe that's all it takes to make it there. Just show up on a Sunday morning. Religion as a whole, all believe they're right without the real nature of God, without the Holy Spirit there to reveal to that heart, to make known what's taking place. Everybody begins to believe he's right. Now, without the nature of God present in the new creation, that is the spiritual, the emotions of the flesh are mistaken for spirituality. I've watched it in this Pentecostal world. I've watched them. We can excite that flesh by the music and other things, but it doesn't mean that God has arrived on that scene. To stir the emotions, and men will believe it's God. I do know, in reality, when the Holy Ghost comes, the emotions will be involved. But I am telling you, you can involve the emotions without ever involving God. You can't have God to come feeling as a part of it. The woman with the issue of blood felt that she was healed. But you can't depend upon that feeling. Isaac felt of Jacob, but he still deceived him. I said he still deceived him. You can't depend upon those feelings. It has to be the truth of God. Now, ecumenical, that imitation spirit that calls everything the church, believe anything that looks like a miracle. They'll believe anything. You can feign a miracle. You can play games. You can get catchers and look like a lot of people are being falling out under the power. But if you move those catchers, there won't very many people fall, I can tell you. That'll end all of that. It's just a man trying to make somebody believe that he has something that he doesn't have. It is always this, and it's always been that way. But when you allow that flesh to come, you're going to have it. Abraham was ecstatic with Ishmael. He's 13 years old, according to what I've read, when Isaac was born. He was very happy with that boy. Very, very ecstatic. I watch the church today. It's very happy over this flesh part. I heard a man saying he went to heaven. Now, this man is a very popular man, draws a lot of crowds, but he went to heaven, and he got up there, and Paul had summoned him up there to correct some of the things that he had wrote. Now, imagine this. Now, who is Paul to have the authority to summon anybody to heaven? He's a great man, but he don't have that authority. And Who is a God that would allow a mistake to run for 2,000 years and never correct it? But he's up there, and he said he met Jesus. Jesus called him by his first name and shook hands with him. And he said Jesus had the most beautiful brown hair he ever saw. I said, my God, he dyed it 2,000 years ago. When John saw him, the hair was snow white. I mean, this is a nonsense, folks, that come out of the flesh, and thousands of people were shouting and jumping over such nonsense. You see, you can excite that flesh. Anything that feigns a miracle, anything, here comes all of it. The dead can get excited about a miracle. But the presence of God, the miracle of that presence, works out more than in mere physical miracles. Amen. Abraham, this lad was everything he could imagine for about 13 years. Ishmael was a model child during that period. Amen. Then the war begun. Revival came. When that comes, then the flesh finds itself in trouble. Revival came. Sarah was renewed in the Scripture. I read you Genesis 21 verses 1 through 8. Sarah was renewed, become a beautiful woman. There were no oil of olay to pack that, protect that skin. That desert, it wrinkled up like a frog, I can tell you. Amen. There was nothing to protect it. But in that moment, when that revival came, folks, kings desired her again. When revival came, a miracle happened. Isaac was born, a 100-year-old woman in travail, a dead womb made alive. My God, that's revival. That's the church of the living God. Oh, yes, you can't impregnate a corpse. We're always trying to. You give no birth to a corpse. But if you revive it, that church can still have babies. I said it can still have babies. There's never been a greater type than Sarah of the church and what real revival is. This is true, true, true revival. When Zion travails, sons and daughters are born according to the Word of God. You know, I've learned all along this trail that when I wake up at night, many times I wake up in the hours of the morning, 2, 3 o'clock. There's no pain, no noise, nobody breaking in. I don't have to go anywhere. Then I know God has awakened me. And I lay there one night. I lay there. I knew God. My heart was beating a little faster. And I heard Him in the inner mouth of my being. How many people do you believe in hell are in hell now because you haven't prayed like you ought to pray? When Zion travails, they're born. When Zion travails doesn't, they go to hell. That's as simple as that. You can point your finger wherever you want to. But the culprit is right here. It is right here. The refusal to be what he wants. When Zion travails, they're born. But a dead religious system through the flesh has filled the church with half-breed tares. It's impossible to death to travail. There have to be all kinds of programs. We invent all kinds of altar calls. We lead them down what we call Roman roads. And then we tell them they're saved. Then spend the rest of our time trying to keep the poor things in the house of God. Simply because there never was a real birth of life. I was born again on that Thursday night, and nobody had to come tell me to go to church on a Friday night. Nobody had to tell me to be there on Sunday. And 56 years later, I still say I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But a dead religious system through the flesh has filled that church with that which is not God. A true revival brings a joy, a true spiritual birth, but it brings more than that. I said it brings more. Amen. A true revival brings the joy, a true spiritual birth, but more, the birth of Isaac brought a division in that tent. It brought a warfare. A true revival will bring it every time. It'll bring a division. There is that. on one side. There is on the other. And when revival comes, it's going to divide that church. For everyone that doesn't get into it, it brought a war, Genesis 21, 9 through 11. The only solution to that war was to cast out the son of that bondwoman. You cannot entertain that flesh and continue to have the Spirit of God. One of them has to go. There cannot ever be it settled as long as we try to make peace. No need. And Abraham petitioned in that tent. It isn't going to work. Sarah had it right. Get rid of that bondwoman and that boy. Sounds cruel. That's the only answer to it, folks. As long as we entertain the idea that somehow or another God's going to accept that other nature, then we're going to live as we are today, cross-eyed, trying to look at everything in God too. It does not work. There has to be a dealing. Cast out the bondwoman. Amen. The birth of Isaac brought that division. Paul said these things are an allegory. In other words, they teach us about our life. The moment you're born again, then there's two people inside of that human being. That's where the warfare begins. There's both the carnal and the spiritual in that one body. Me and the devil got along fine till I was born again. Why, we was on talking basis. I'm telling you, I wasn't born in the eclipse. I enjoyed the pleasures of sin for 27 years. Amen. I wasn't born, as I said, in an eclipse. I love life. I never one time in my life thought about taking this life. No, I never considered suicide the first time in my life. A lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, but never thought about taking this. But the night I was born again, that war came along. That other side's got to be put out now. There is no way that the two can exist together. This is where the church is. This tragic, awful mixture of flesh and spirit. Trying to cater to both sides of the thing. The preacher trying to hold together what will not flow together. You cannot mix oil and water, and you cannot mix flesh and spirit. There'll always be a division until you make it a clear line of demarcation. The lost can sit in the church to find God, but they cannot be a part of the work of that church. If so, if we allow them to come in, to be a part of it, we are destroying what God intended. Now, this warfare, which began in Abraham's tent, has continued down through the ages. All these long years, it has continued. It is a warfare, according to Paul in Galatians 5:17, between flesh and spirit. He said, it is the flesh lusting against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. So these are contrary or opposites. And we cannot do what we would. I've dealt with Christians all these long years as a preacher. 35 years as a pastor. There were just certain things they couldn't turn loose of. And they wondered why they could never have real victory and freedom. They were part of that old world they wanted to cling to. They didn't want to let Ishmael go. Abraham had not Sarah insisted, would have kept that boy because he loved that boy. He loved what that boy brought to him. But there's no way that he can continue in that tent and peace ever come to that tent. Now Paul said that's the same as it is with us. This warfare between flesh and spirit is seen in Jacob and Esau, first in the natural, then in the spiritual. You know, it's an amazing thing. Esau could have been a deacon in about any church in Belfast. He could have been a deacon in any Assembly of God church, Pentecostal church, Elam church. He is a good man. Oh, he had the smell of the woods on him. His father thought he was a great man. Go get me one of them deer. He was a clean man, but God hated him. Jacob. No way he'd join any of our churches. I've met that Jacob many times. Amen. But no way. But God loved him. We would have made Esau, Deacon, loved to have him as the head of the board, but God hated him. Jacob, we wouldn't even allow to be a member, but God loved him. What made the difference? One was Jacob loved the spiritual. He would give his life to have that birthright. He was ready to die for that birthright, but Esau would sell it for a mess of pottage. Amen. He'd sell it to his own advantage, any time, any place, and God hated him. I said, God hated him. You all along the line. You see it in David and Saul. David could never come to that throne until Saul was deposed. He never could. You see it in the days of Noah. Only the spiritual escaped in that flood. Only the spiritual. That's all that's going to be in that rapture. Is the spiritual, those that walk with God. A lot of years ago, I pondered this. I'd been in a fast for several days in the church. And I remember I sat on that altar and I said to God, I know that you can do anything. But I read in 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, where in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, we're going to get out of here. Those that are ready, going to be gone. I said, that's the 20th part of a second, according to this atomic age. In a 20th part of a second, if he come tonight, those that are going would get out of here. It just would be saturate this place with our absence in less than a second. But I said, how, oh God, are you going to call all of those names in the 20th part of a second? There have to be millions of us from the dead and from the living that go up, sitting on that altar nearly 50 years ago. He said, I'll call nobody's name. I sent the Holy Ghost into this earth to get a bride for my son. And when that wedding day comes, don't talk about it and delay in his coming. There's a date already set for the wedding. And when that day comes, I'm just going to call him home, and everybody he's in is going to come with him. Only the spiritual. Not what you used to be. You may have talked in tongues 25 years ago. That is wonderful then, but how about now? It's that moment, that time. The careless will never be a part of that raptured church. No flesh will be caught out of here in that moment. None. Only those that are walking with God. Now, you have with David, Noah, only the spiritual. In the book of Romans chapter 7, you have Paul in that terrible civil war in his life. I know there's those that say he wasn't saved, but he couldn't wrote chapter 5 and 6 without being born again. But you come to 7, there's a terrible struggle going on within him. Anybody that really knows God knows what that struggle is. That warfare of that flesh against the spirit. Paul said, when I want to do good, I find evil present with me. Now that bothered me till I looked up the word evil, and Mr. Strong says it translates from a word that is not murder, not adultery, not stealing, but those things that plague you. You cross with your wife or with your husband. Those little things that creep in under provocation, that flesh rises up. He said, when I want to do good, evil, those kind of things is present with him. I can tell you it's present with you too. Amen. He said, this warfare is going on all of the time. Then he cried out, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he cried out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He used there in that body of death one of the means, as an example, one of the means the Romans put a man to death for. For certain crimes in the Roman state, they would chain a dead corpse to a human, and he had to live with that, eat with it, sleep with it, till he died of the stench. Amen. So what Paul said, what that corpse was to a living man, this carnal nature is to that spiritual man. We've never realized what a horrible thing that is. We put up with it, we pet it, We try to make excuse for it. We quit preaching. We counsel it, trying to make it good. The whole purpose of the church is not to kill it, make it feel good about itself. Today it's over and over and over. The largest church in America said it got there because it never preached the cross or sin. He said, I preached two messages or one message twice on a Sunday. He said, I believe that's enough for anybody. Sunday night, I tell the people, do what you want. I'm going to pull up that rocker in front of my television, turn the sports on, and my wife's going to make me popcorn. That's flesh. See, that's psychology. That's not spiritual. Amen. We're so afraid of offending that terror that we won't deal with that flesh. Therefore, the church, you don't know where it's at. I preached one night many, many years ago on a born-again child of God or a product of religion. And in that message, I being an assembly of God, I said there are preachers in the assemblies of God today, pastors, that came up through the Sunday school, through the Christ ambassadors, and now preachers, and they themselves have never been born again. Now, the devil tried to get on me and said, you pushed that too far. Well, at that time, we had one of the godliest men, Dr. Graham, was our superintendent, a man of God, a Pentecostal man that tolerated nothing that wasn't right. And he used to come over some Monday, two or three times, maybe a month. I'd hear that old gravel voice. I was always there at 5 o'clock praying. And I'd hear that old voice back there somewhere. Drive all the way from Houston, hour and 20 minutes, be in that prayer meeting, then he and I'd have breakfast together. That morning, walking across the parking lot, I said, Dr. Graham, I may have carried it too far last night. And I told him what I preached. He said, oh, son, impossible here to carry it too far. If you had to deal with what I deal with in the preachers in this thing, you'd know you can't carry it too far. All of it is because we've come to honor that which God said had to die. What God said had to die. Amen. This warfare which began in Abraham's tent has continued through the ages. Amen. We see it in all these things. In Paul, in Romans 7, it's a civil war on the inside of him. Something pulling him one way, but the Holy Ghost pulling the other. In every temptation of life, you have to make a choice. And that choice is, am I going to stay in myself or am I going to stay in God? Everybody. That's the choice. Every temptation that comes to you is just that there's a choice forced upon you. What we have here is two kingdoms in strife. One, the flesh, the body of Satan. He functions through that. When Jesus said, give no place to the devil, he's talking about that flesh. Give it rights anyway, and the devil will be there to collect that as worship. You can hang on to your little petty envying, strife, unbelief, unforgiveness. All you've done is give a devil the stronghold in your life to work for your destruction. Just hang on to it. You give him rights. You have to ask the Holy Ghost to come. You don't have to invite Satan. Just leave a door. He'll camp in there in your unforgiveness, your murmuring, your complaining. You allow it. See, that's his body. That's his. He has every right to be there. The church, which is the body of Christ. It's two kingdoms in strife. Man is the supreme prize of this war. Satan wants man for his own work. He's a murderer. But to kill, he's got to find a Cain. We never knew it was the devil that killed Abel till you get to 1 John. But John let us know that he was just a tool in the hands of the devil. You see, the flesh, the works of the flesh, they are murder, adultery, sorcery, that's drugs, all of those things. But for the devil to do that, he has to have a vehicle for it to come through. I pastored 35 years. I saw that devil come to that church. But I can tell you, he wore a dress or a pair of pants every time. He never come in there as some kind of a ghost. He walked in there. He plotted in there. He was a vessel that had given itself over to that. And sad to say, they thought they were spiritual. They really thought they were spiritual. People tear a church up. I was preaching one morning, and on a given signal, 60 people stood up. We had about 250 people at that time. 60 of them stood up and like a herd of turtles walked out of that church. I mean, it took them 10 minutes to get out. I had 3 heart attacks, but I kept a preaching. They just took their time strolling out of that place. I kept preaching, almost sweating blood as I did. Amen. Just they planned it, plotted it, because I wouldn't submit to what they wanted. They had different ideas. It come from other churches. Now they're going to bring that in here. Because I wouldn't allow it, they think they're going to destroy it. Well, it wasn't long till some of them began to come back. And I met them at that door. And I said, I want to tell you, sir, the same devil you thought was here when you left is still in this house. Nothing has changed, and nothing's going to change. So before you come back, I said, before you come back, you understand, you're going to come back on the terms of what this church is built upon. That has to be, folks. You don't have to be mean, but you cannot try to appease that devil, because he come to take it all. He don't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. And if you give him any place, a little leaven will work its way through that entire church. Man is a prize. God made man that through him that he would be able to express himself. Isn't it a wonderful thing? That God, long before there ever was a human, there was this God. Long before there ever was a world or a universe, God was there. And that God had thoughts, had wills, had desires. So He created human beings for one thing, that through them He might express those wills, those thoughts, that desire. That's the only reason to contain. All of God's thoughts, wills, and desires are comprehended in the person of His Son. Everything. Every thought of that great God is in that Son. So He created us that He may fill the universe with the knowledge of that Son through weak creatures. That's the reason all the angels of God rejoice when somebody's born again. There's another vessel through which God's Son can live. That brings a shout through the corridors of heaven, because there's somebody else now that God can use to express that Son. Satan desires man for the same purpose, that he may live through that man with his murder and destruction. You see that in the terrorists and the things of this world. You see man has become the tool of Satan in the terrible carnage. In the abuse of babies, the pedophilia, all of these things is Satan. Folks, that's what he is. He is Beelzebub. He's a god of the dung heap, and he wants to live and manifest that dung heap to humanity. If we could just come awake to this. You see, Satan wants you for the same reason God wants you, to manifest himself. God wants to work His will through me, His works. He wants Christ to live through me in the same way He lived through the body that Mary gave Him. God wants that to be. Well, Satan wants me that he may express himself to plunder, to kill, to murder, to destroy. Hence, man, the Bible said, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that's chronologically correct. Fearfully and wonderfully. Born. I see the babies here in this place. I see the youngest grandson. Beautiful little boy. Amen. What a wonder. Just innocent. The perfect picture of innocence. But how fearfully made is that child. Oh, he has a possibility of a Hitler, a Stalin, a Genghis Khan. Every baby born of a woman. Born of a woman. Born of this flesh has that possibility. There's a fearfully made. What a frightening thing. I stood in Austria in the railroad station where Hitler was carrying baggage as a teenager. He walked, making a little money as a porter in that train station. I said, how could he ever come to where he was? Because there's no bottom to that depravity. None. There is no bottom. Well, what you see is the carnage of that Old Testament. The Bible never said nothing about the devil. He instigated. But that's human beings. There's no bottom to that depravity. Fearfully, but oh, wonderfully made. That little grand boy, that little daughter, that little granddaughter, my 4-year-old great-granddaughter had to talk to me today, so I got her on the phone, had to tell me about a little incident in her life. And I look at her, oh my. How wonderful. I wish I could park her. See, she's 4 years old. But I just stop her a little while, but she's going to grow on up. But I've thought about her, how fearfully it is unless she comes to know Jesus. But how wonderful. She awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ. There is no top out to that new creature. No bottom to the depravity of that flesh. But there's no top forever. Forever. We'll be moving with God. It's a limitless life. It's the life that you develop is what you're going to be. The message of the Bible is that this war will greatly intensify as we near the end. That flesh is going to come against that church. I've watched it. It's come inside. It runs it now. Well, they'll have anything in the church. Anything, folks. I'm telling you, I never in my lifetime believe I'd see go under the guise of worship what you see in a church today. They'll bring in rock bands, hard rock. I know some of you have them in your church maybe, but it doesn't make it right. You're sincerely wrong. Amen. Those people admit to you that they're devil-possessed. They say, we gave ourselves to the devil. Mick Jagger's, I believe it was, went to Haiti, stayed down there, that jungle beat, till the thing got in him, till he's possessed. Then he comes and stir a world. That same thing come into the church. And we believe that because young people come to listen to it, that we're reaching them for God. All we're saying, we can't keep them out of the world, so bring the world in here for God's sake. I don't want that. I've delivered out of that. Who would ever believe that would be a part of the church of the living God? That flesh, once it gets control, it's going to move it away from God. I said it's going to move. Evil men, Jesus said, are going to wax worse and worse. They are. The war against the saints is heating up. I can tell you tonight, Christian, if you can be knocked out, you're as good as out. Yes, sir. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Unless Christ truly becomes your all, you somewhere along this road will be knocked out of this. Amen. That has set forth everything that can be shaken. Satan, knowing his time is short, will become very, very desperate. I pray, God, we're up against an angry devil. Never have we witnessed in our lifetime, I know there's been times past, but in our lifetime, such an attack of hell against born-again believers. In America, they call it the religious right. They're just talking about born-again people. That homosexual or that lesbian that was the general or the attorney general of America for 8 years under Mr. Clinton. She talked about, we're watching the cults. We're watching them. Amen. We're going to eliminate them. They asked her, said, what do you consider to be a cult? People that believe in the imminent return of Jesus. People that give a lot of money into the church. People that spend a lot of time in church. People that believe they ought to reach the whole world with what they believe. Any two of these present in a life, we're watching them very closely. We know that's a cult. Well, I said, she's sure watching us, because I'm guilty of all four. I do spend a lot of money in the church. I do believe he's about to come again. I believe that he's life of our life. Folks, listen, I can tell you the pressure is going to be on that born-again believer. Not on the religious. They're going to homogenize it. This is the Olivian Pope. Is that right? Yeah. Olivan Pope. He is the Pope of Peace. You're going to see a great pulling together of the religions. This one that died, he was in Rome. And he preached there in Rome the dedication of the largest mosque outside of the Middle East. And there preaching, a man said he had heard it and read it and come to me and told me. He said, you know, he stood there and said to those Muslims, we serve the same God. I said, you do. He didn't lie to you. They serve exactly the same God. Amen. You see, we must wake up, folks. We are going to be isolated. We are going to be out. We are the troubler. The ecumenical war worked beautiful without your voice. Amen. Everybody wants everybody to get together again. I heard Jan Crouch say on TBN once, said the church was one 500 years ago, and thank God it'll be one again. I said, you sure know nothing about history. Amen. If that's the kind of oneness you want. Islam has been kind to us, Hodge, what they were. 100 million of us died, folks, simply because we wouldn't go that route. Amen. This is where we are. So wherever you allow that flesh in, it'll believe that. It will pick that up. Amen. The war in the Middle East will ultimately become the bloodiest war of history. Amen. I don't know at what time. I've been watching it. Amen. From back 1948. I wasn't too interested at that time. But when it got to the 1967 war, and in that war of 1973 and 82, I said, one day it'll break out. 5 out of 6 will die. The world population problem be settled in that war. It'll take Israel 6 months, 7 months to bury the dead with bulldozers. That's a lot of people dead. I said, that's a lot of people dead. But that'll become the bloodiest war in all of history. This is the last desperate effort of the devil before the rapture, folks. Amen. I said the last one. The rapture will remove the spiritual. Take it out of here. I can tell you it'll happen before that war Ezekiel saw or before it ends, because the Antichrist himself will be revealed at that time. We're moving along, and we must come to grip with ourselves. You can't play around being a Christian and hope to be a part of that raptured church. There's going to be a clear line of demarcation between us and that world. We're going to come back to where this is our life. Now, with the church gone, Satan's energies will be entirely turned against Israel. I know over here you have that replacement theology, but I can tell you that's wrong. Amen. God doesn't have two trains on the same track. When He brought the church in, He set Israel aside. He's going to take the church out and turn back to them to fulfill that purpose, amen, that He set for them. Israel is not saved, not spiritual in the sense of a new creation. Therefore, she is vulnerable. I said she's vulnerable to whatever comes along. Amen. For survival, she will covenant with the Antichrist. And a lot of the apostate church. You know, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the latter times. And he talks about those latter times of being a time when they forbid to marry, forbid to eat meat, they forbid, and it's a Roman state identical. But he made a difference between the latter times and the last days. When he come to 2 Timothy, he talked about the last days and listed 21 things that would characterize the church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Right down the line he came. 21 of them, the final one was ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This by their own confession. This by their own confession. They run from Toronto to Pensacola. Everywhere. He's over there. He's over there. Truth is Christ. Ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. They never really come to know Jesus. They're constantly on the quest. But that's the final thing God said. At that point, somewhere, the real church is going to get out of here, and then that crowd is going to look to the Antichrist and said, we found him. He said, you wouldn't believe the truth. You will believe the lie. If you don't get a hold of the truth, you will believe the lie. Amen. We said, you know, you've got all these people leaving the tapes behind that they're saying, preacher's getting rich, what to do if you miss the rapture? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do if you miss the rapture. You're going to take the mark of the beast. If you can't walk with God now, you're not going to walk with Him then. If you can't stand up and be a Christian now with the Holy Ghost and everything here to help you, what makes you think you're going to be able to stand in that hour? But you got them getting rich off of tapes telling you what to do if you miss it. Amen. The one thing you don't want to do is miss it. Be right with God. Walk with God. Be careful in this walk with God. With the church gone, amen, that for survival, Israel make covenant with the Antichrist. When Antichrist demands worship, though, that's when Israel is going to back off. No. Like the three Hebrew children, you have the perfect type there at Nebuchadnezzar's image. They refuse to bow. Israel, in that day, the whole of the nation is going to stand up. No, we'll not bow to that image. They're not going to bow to the image of that Antichrist. And at that point in time, all the nations of the world are going to gather in an effort to destroy her. Only the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will save Israel from absolute destruction. The Messiah Israel rejected will ultimately save her in the end. I'll be with him there on that horse, amen, somewhere back in that crowd I'm going to be. Somebody sent me a tape of Peleliu. Was produced by the National Geographic. And it showed, it told what it was, the first wave that hit there and the first two waves that hit there. And the people were running. I told my wife, I said, if you have a magnifying glass, look close enough. I was the first wave plus 18 seconds. I said, you'd see me somewhere there. Well, when that white horse comes back, somewhere back there in that crowd, I intend to be. Oh, yes, sir. God's Christ will come. And the one they rejected will save them. Spiritual signs of His coming assure the elect that that day will not overtake us unawares. If we look, and one of the great signs is the apostasy that you see in the Pentecostal church. The apostasy. Put up with anything. Believe anything that'll draw a crowd. Just anything that'll draw a crowd. We have come to worship church growth. But have just anything, just whatever. They have car shows. Everybody brings their car, their antiques, to get people to church. I'm just sure a lot of people get saved smelling that paint and seeing all that. And a lot of people come into great conviction in those moments. I saw everything in that church in an effort to draw a crowd. But that never produces an Isaac, only an Ishmael. Amen. This is spiritual. Only spirit appeals to spirit. You can't reach people with the flesh. But spiritual, the ability to proceed beyond the seed is the key to spiritual survival and readiness. The ability to see where we are beyond what you're looking at is the key to survival in this hour. You know, to look at the church today in its confusion and to see it is a fulfillment of Paul's prophecy of the end time, marked by thorn without any power. He looking at that church from where it was, but saw what it's going to become. The church was born in the second chapter of the book of Acts, but in the third chapter, it talks about Jesus and says the heavens have received Christ until the restitution of all things. Now that had to mean the restitution of the church, not the world, because it's still going to be full of devils when we come back. He's going to take care of that, put the devil in the pit when he comes back. But he said the heavens have received Christ until the church is restored. On the day it was born, full grown, full of every gift, the Holy Ghost saw the time when all of that would be depleted, when everything would be lost. He saw that. Amen. But he said the heavens will receive him. He's not going to come after a religious machine, is what the Bible said. He's coming after a glorious church. I've looked back through history. I've saw that restitution. I believe with Luther, he restored the message of the new birth. With Wesley, he restored the message of sanctification. With Pentecost, the message of the baptism. And then the gifts. I think all of it doctrinally is in place tonight. It just needs God to breathe on it again. Just need that breath to come. Then that church will stand up as it did in that first century. To be able to see beyond the physical reasons for the war in the Gulf and to see the war as the beginning of the end of the warfare that began in Abraham's tent and in the birth of Isaac. To see that that war ended with the church spiritually. That war ended. This war will end for the church at the rapture. Only then. It will continue. We've got those preaching that if you're having any trouble, it means you miss God. Well, if that's true, Paul never knew God. He spent more time in prison. I read the legend of him. He said, I went to Rome. The only real thing I saw in that world was a dungeon where they kept him. Amen. And it wasn't totally real because when you went down the steps, there was no lights then. Now they got electric lights in there. But when you went down the steps, there's a big, it's solid rock and a big pulled out. And the man told me, the Roman church says, Peter bumped his head there. That's what done that. I mean, tore a big hole out of that rock with his head. And people go down there and kiss it. Amen. That's, you know, the only thing real I saw was that. But there in that, only light that could come, there was a in the street, a plate, iron plate, you know, and that's the only light. My young son was with me at that time, the first time, 17 years old. And I brought him over and I said, son, I want you to sit right here. He said, what do you want me to sit here for, Papa? I said, that's the only place he could have seen. I said, that's where he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. Sitting right there under that. You just sit down there and where a great man sat. I said, it's going to be worthwhile. You remember you sat where he had to sit. But legend says that while he was there writing, his tunic had fell off his shoulder. And the guard come down and saw it. And scar tissue, on top of scar tissue, on his back. And the guard said to him, what have you done? What kind of a murderer were you? To all of this happen. He said, these are scars and the marks of my master. I said to that guard that kept that thing, I said, do you know where the great man was executed? Where they beheaded him? I said, do you know that they beheaded him here somewhere? Do you know where it was? He said, well, legend says, you know, they've always got a place. I'm sure it wasn't. But at any rate, you knew it was somewhere. And so he took me out and showed me, why do you want to see this? I said, well, you know, they say when they brought him out, they always handcuffed a man and blindfolded him before they beheaded him. But he refused to let them tie his hands and refused to let them blindfold him. And they said they'd come. You know, they had to keep changing guards because they're being saved every 8 hours. And so they really come to respect him. And so when they said to him, but why? We hate to do this. Oh, he says, before the blood which are dripping from your axe, I'll be with Christ. Amen. That's the only real thing that I saw in that world of Rome. But I can tell you that was real. Peter never was there, but Paul spent a lot of time there. Now we've got these folks in. If you're having any trouble in your life, it means you're outside the will of God. But I can tell you, I've been preaching this gospel 52 years. I've had a lot of troubles. I look back down over 50 years, and most of the trouble wasn't because it's wrong, because it's right. Most of the trouble wasn't because I was wrong. It was because I was right. The war will end for the church at the rapture. It'll end for Israel at Armageddon. It'll end for Israel at Armageddon. With the end in sight, we, you and I, the elect of God, can expect to intensify this war, both spiritually and physically. There'll be an intensification. I say that. You must get a hold of God and lay hold of Him like we never have. This altar must be a very common place for us. Prayer must become the very, very breath of our breath. We must pray. We must lay hold of God. Everything's going to be thrown against us. He that thinketh he standing, the Bible said, take heed lest he fall. Examine yourself. How? Prayer, word, desire. What is the desire of your heart? Read the word, pray. In the tribulation, Israel will be the only people who refuse to bow to the Antichrist. The whole world will gather to Armageddon to destroy that dissenting voice. Everything will be gathered. The truly born again believers are the only voice against this new world order. We're the only ones. Temptation is to mute that voice. That voice that speaks. We, you know, I was on television for about 10 or 12 years. There were three of us dominated. Oral Roberts, the guy in Ohio, and myself. And in those times, I preached right from that pulpit, just like I'm preaching here, we sent it out. But it was a voice in the wilderness. That thing is moving, everything going every way. A man watching me. He had been the promoter, wrote letters for Oral Roberts and, you know, all of those things. Those letters you get, you know, they never read them. Somebody else reading them. They work all that out. And he called me and wanted to talk to me. And he said to me, he said, "Now, I can put you out there in a greater way than you are." And I said, "In how, what way?" He said, "Well, number one, we've got to make this Clendenin Ministries." I said, "Well, number two, that isn't going to happen." Amen. Now that just isn't going to happen. That isn't going to work out. And he began to tell me all that I'd have to do to reach that. I said, "Well, then I won't ever reach it, sir." He said, "Well, I'll be around to preach your funeral." Well, he had already dead, so I knew he wasn't going to hang around dead me. Amen. But I watched it go every direction, brother. I watched the money go that way. I saw the people go that way. But I said, "This is the way." Amen. I was taught this. I wrote the Assemblies of God when they began to move in that direction. And I said, you left me. I never left you. You're going. I was born again the time of the latter rain. It come down out of Canada and they're giving out gifts, teaching people how to talk in tongues, everything. I said, "You rejected that. I was born again. I become a preacher in the middle of all that. But you told me, you taught me that was the flesh. It'd come to naught. You proved to be a prophet. I saw it. But it come back, called itself charismatic. You bought it." Same identical thing. Same, because you lost that spiritual insight as to who God is and where God is. In the tribulation, Israel will stand, the true born again. Those people who stand against the ecumenical, refusing to bow their knee to that false God of unity, and in the face of all threats preach, "There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved," are going to come under the hammer, folks. I can tell you, I believe God said, tell them emphatically, get a hold of God. You're not going to stand unless you stand with God. In that hour at Calvary, amen, there was nobody there. All the apostles, all the followers, they fled in that dark, dark hour. There was nobody there but sin and Jesus. Amen. I can tell you, in the end, when the final clash of this world comes, when the final clash comes, only the Holy Ghost will stand. Only the Holy Ghost. You must lay hold of God. Don't play with this. You must be filled. If there's a desire in you that come from God, you must press your way into the fullness of God. Jesus speaks here of the days of Noah. He said, as the days of Noah were. The days of Noah were days of preparation for the elect, but just ordinary days for the rest of the world. Said they were marrying, given in marriage. But see, it's a day of preparation for the elect of God. It cannot be business as usual, or you're not going to go anywhere. But with those, he said, with the elect, only eight of them on that boat, only eight. But with them, it was a time of preparation. But for the rest, business as usual. The day was the day Noah entered the ark. A day was the day when it was too late to prepare. That trumpet will sound. Christ will come. I believe he's saying to us tonight, be filled with the Spirit. Stay filled. That "be" is present tense. Be full of the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that'll stand in that final clash of these kingdoms of light and darkness. Have you been filled? If you have, are you filled? It isn't what you used to be. It's in that moment when he comes that's going to make the difference. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, my Father, my Father, my Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, you touch us here in this house. Help us to see that this is not a game men play. Oh, God, this is reality. The Holy Ghost is a real. Amen. Jesus, this is a life to be lived. Not something done on a Sunday morning. But this is being possessed by God. Lord God, help us tonight. There are those in this house that have never been filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, in that tonight. Baptize them. with the Holy Ghost and that with fire. Dear God, become, possess us. This world sees enough of the devil possessed. My God, they have a right to see God possess people. Let that become a reality with us tonight. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.